Well, good morning, everybody. Thanks for showing up today. Thanks for being on time. Half of you? I'm just kidding. Today we're going to start. That's a joke. Don't worry about it. That's a joke. Today we're starting a two-month series on the topic of discipling, as I mentioned last week. So the subcategory or subtitle really of the lesson is like helping others follow Jesus. So like I mentioned last week, there's sort of two halves to making disciples. One is evangelism, the other one is discipling or teaching, and that's really what this class is all about. So there are books available. I mentioned this last week, the discipling book. I'm not teaching a book, but this is a book that us teachers use during the series, during the teaching series. So they have these available now down in the bookstore. So if you want to go down there and buy one, you're welcome to. It's a really easy read. It's about 100 pages. I think the book is $5. I've also got the Eric Russ books that I mentioned last week available, and Tracy has them up front there. So if you want one of those, go ahead and see her, and those are, whatever, $4 too. So that's fine. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll go ahead and get into this. Father, I just thank you again for this day. I thank you for the students that are here, and Lord, I just pray that during this whole series, you and your Spirit would change us. I pray that this series helps us all, including me, to be more obedient to you and to be more in love with you, and to show you our love, as James says, through what we do. So God, would you please be with us and help us to get something out of this series so that ultimately you are glorified in our lives. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. So I've got some verses up here. If people could get ready to grab these, we'll get into those in a minute. And then also, I have a little picture that I looked up online that's going to sort of be like the segue into the beginning here. Can people see this? Like, who is that and what is that?
Is that Alan Shepard?
Tom Hanks.
What's the movie?
Apollo 13.
And what's the famous statement?
Houston, we have a problem.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. By the way, when I was looking this up, this is really funny, but if I can't share it, I won't. You tell me. Like, I think we're in a day and age where, like, we're way too tense and way too politically correct.
Amen.
And we're all getting offended about everything versus just going, hey, I'm a sinner, I'm good. You know, it's like I'm saved. So, you know how, like, with men we have stereotypes and we say that men won't ask for directions? Okay? Can I just for a moment, and I need permission from the women on this, can I just for a moment share something that I just happened to see when I was looking up this Tom Hanks picture that was really funny, and it had to do with the ladies. So without getting like all offended and defensive and you know all that stuff, can I just share it? Do I have anybody who can't handle it? Okay.
This is a trigger warning.
So here's the thing. There's this picture. It's a picture of the moon. And when I Googled, like, you know, the Tom Hanks thing, this came up. And what it says is it's the first woman on the moon.
Woman.
The first woman on the moon. And she said, Houston, we have a problem. Houston says, what? She says, never mind. Houston says, what's the problem? Nothing. Please tell us. And she says, I'm fine. I'm like, man, that is just perfect. I just cracked up when I saw that.
Stereotypical statement, though.
Yeah, I know. None of the women understand it. So that's okay. So anyway, the reason I brought that up is it's sort of like when I was looking into this series, like I mentioned last week, I was all excited about it. And thinking, you know, discipling, this is going to be great. But then the reason I brought that picture up and that phrase up is because I thought, church, we have a problem. We really aren't discipling, okay? Some of us do, but most of us don't. And what I mean by discipling, again, in this series, I'm not talking about going out and sharing the gospel with people and evangelizing. I'm talking about actually, you know, discipling people in Christ to help them to follow Christ. So, you know, we think about it a lot. We nod our head up and down a lot when we hear this in church talked about. We all go, yeah. And the truth is, most of us, not all of us, but most of us really are not doing this. Okay. What I wanted to look at, first of all, is Matthew 28. Can somebody read that? It's this one right here, not the whole chapter. 28:18-20.
And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age."
Right, so teaching them to obey all that I have commanded. That's the key phrase in that whole section. So when I look at this, like I said, we have a struggle in that we don't really do this much in the church, okay? So we're really busy. We, like I said, we carry the idea around in our head a lot, and we're okay with the idea and the concept. But we're really, really busy with work. We're really, really busy doing church stuff. We're really, really busy doing all of our own personal stuff at home and all that stuff. And really, we just crowd this out. We just don't make time. We don't have time for it. So when it comes to discipling people proactively, we just sort of never get around to it. Okay? Now, there's always a remnant of obedient believers anytime you talk about anything like this. So there's always going to be, you know, some small percentage of people that are actually doing it. So what I wanted to show here on the board, because I'm certain already there's some people going, "What are you talking about? It's like I disciple people." But that's not the point. The point is the majority of us don't. I know that some do. So there's always about three, I gave this some thought, and there's always about three categories of people in settings like this. Okay? There are those who are already doing this. Okay? There are those who aren't, but they're open to change, okay? And then there's those who aren't, and they aren't open.
Aren't open.
So there's those that are already doing it, that which is some in the class. There's probably a majority who aren't doing it, but are open to doing it, to thinking about this and actually implementing this more in their life. Then there's another small category here of people who aren't doing it, and they're really not open to it because they have reasons or they don't want to be bothered. So my goal really in this entire series is to encourage the first group who are already doing this, okay? It's to challenge this group who aren't but are open that you can do this. And actually in week four, you're going to hear that a lot. And this group here, you know, so encourage, challenge. In this group here, I sort of want to convict, okay, in your soul, in your spirit, that this is not a biblical perspective, okay?
It's called sin.
It's called sin. Okay. Thanks, Dave. in fact, on this note, and on a note of what Dave just said, to be very honest, I would venture a guess that a lot of these people who aren't doing discipling and aren't even open to it may not even be saved. Okay? This crowd here is probably still practicing a lifestyle which is being lord of their own life and calling their own shots, and that's why they don't want to be bothered. Okay? And there's all kinds of excuses for that, but that's the way you know, I would look at that. So this series is going to sort of like ebb and flow. It's a very dynamic topic, talking about discipling. This isn't a black and white thing, like, you know, talking about the doctrine of salvation or the doctrine of something else, which is very, very black and white in Scripture, and you point it out and you teach it, and that's that. This is very, very dynamic. Okay, there is no like black and white way in Scripture. Scripture says this is how you disciple. Okay, so you're going to see this ebb and flow quite a bit, and at times through this 8 weeks, you're going to see certain things being talked about that sort of apply to all these. okay, in just sort of a dynamic, flowing fashion. And like I said last week, by the way, this is intended to be a very interactive, sort of a workshop type of series. So if you have comments or questions or whatever, you know, just feel free to chime in.
Mike, yeah. Can I just say I had the guys with me this morning. My new friends. I had them with me today, and I was explaining how we were going to be talking about discipleship this morning, and I tried to, you know, explaining that to somebody. But the picture, I don't know if anybody, you guys got to have really good eyes. But I sent this to Mike a long time ago about the person I was trying to show these guys about the person who's helping somebody else up. Mm-hmm. You know, and I just thought that was such a great picture of a mountain climber helping another guy up, you know? And, I mean, what a great, great idea. What a great word picture to put with it. Mm-hmm. And we're helping somebody else up.
And that,
closer, right?
That's actually a really good analogy, because something between the lines, if people aren't catching it, that is key in what Steve is saying is, when we're discipling people, and oh, by the way, this is why anybody who's saved can really pursue this. When we're discipling people, we're taking the person on our left and moving them to our right. We're not trying to take people that are five steps behind us or five steps ahead of us, perhaps. What we're doing is we're taking what we have experienced in Christ and know in the Word of God and helping that person that's right next to us to move forward, to follow Jesus. That's the whole point. So that's actually a really good analogy. So again, from a high level, you know, my goal really in this whole series, everybody, is I want to try through the power of the Holy Spirit to change our behavior. That's really what I'm trying to do here. I'm trying to take the Word of God and this truth of discipling and change how we live, okay? And change what we love. And not necessarily what we love, but who we love. Okay, because I am totally convinced that the more we love Christ, like literally love Him, the more we're going to be willing to give ourselves and our time, you know, to do this. If we don't do that, you know, if we don't have heart change and we don't have behavior change, what's happening is I'm staying here for 8 weeks teaching. You guys are staying here, you're sitting here for 8 weeks listening, and it's just basically a big waste of time. Okay, I'm not the kind of guy who likes to like waste time and goof around and play church. So my goal here is to actually have something meaningful and have hearts change so that we actually fall in love with Christ more and want to obey Him.
Amen.
Okay?
Amen.
That's the whole idea. Now, one reason I want to stop and take inventory, this week and next week are going to be more along the lines of like backing up, okay? And one reason I want to stop and take inventory is, you know, we have a tendency in the church, this happens all the time, correct me if you think I'm wrong, where we just sort of like rush ahead into stuff. We rush ahead into topics, and we rush ahead into principles and precepts and all kinds of stuff, and we just all show up and we start teaching stuff, and boom, we're off and running. And we never even really stop to say, are we on board? Like, take inventory. Like, where are we at? Okay? What I'm going to do this week and next week, next week's going to be a little bit more juicy, but what I'm going to do this week and next week is I want to back up, okay? So that's what we're going to do. So again, you know, we are very, very prone. Does anybody recognize what I'm saying when I say that we're like very, very prone in the church to just making assumptions that everybody's on board when we do a Bible study or an ABF class or whatever? We have a tendency to think, I know that I do, that everybody thinks like I do. I just think everybody thinks like I do. And I think most teachers think everybody thinks like they do. And most churches think everybody like is here and they're all just like gung-ho on board. That's not true. When you start to really talk to people one-on-one, you realize it's like, wow, that person is not on board. And they do think totally differently. So my whole idea here, again, is to back up, you know, before we go forward. So this week and next, like I said, we're gonna back up, so be patient, please. And I would also ask that during these next 2 weeks and the whole series, regardless of where you're at in this spectrum, okay, I'm gonna ask you to please just humble yourself, okay, and be willing to change and be willing to listen to, you know, what we might have through the word that causes conviction and heart change. You know, some of these people could say, this is dumb. It's like, I'm already doing this. It's like, you know, he's sitting here talking to everybody like, you know, like, we don't do this. I already do this. So they could zone out, okay? This person could just be a little oblivious.
Did you see that? His eyes were right at you.
This person could just be a little oblivious, and this person just may not come back, okay? But I'm just going to ask you to please be patient and, you know, participate and listen, and hopefully we'll all gain from this. So when I started this, it was like, you know, I felt, like, really pessimistic. I'm like, man, it's like, what do you mean, like, most of the church really doesn't even do this? It's like, I'm going to be sitting here trying to teach something in a void, like nobody even cares, you know? And then, because this is sort of, I've noticed in my life, this is sort of a theme that I camp on, which is like slavery in Christ and so forth. You know, then I got thinking, like, I'm just going to be like Mr. Negative. Like, people aren't going to like this, you know? The good news is, for me, is that in the book by Dever and also in Eric Russ's book, they actually started their books the same way. And I didn't get it from them. I got it from me and my convictions. But then I opened up the book and I'm like, cool, I'm not alone, you know? So,
good feeling.
Yeah, exactly. So what I want to do is I'm going to share with you a couple pages out of Dever's book from the very beginning. It just sort of paints the picture of our typical lives, okay? So listen to this. He says, it's not just the poets and writers who love their independence. The population at large is disengaged from their clubs, civic associations, and local churches, says Robert Putnam in Bowling Alone. The now common sight of family members texting friends while ignoring each other at the dinner table explains Sherry Turkle's title, Alone Together, Why We Expect More from Technology and Less from Each Other, which is a book. And more people are choosing to live alone, notes Eric Klingenberg in a book called Going Solo. He says, in 1950, for instance, only 4 million Americans lived alone, and they accounted for less than 10% of all households. Today, more than 12 million Americans are going solo. They represent 28% of all households at the national level, more than 40% in cities, including San Francisco, Seattle, Atlanta, Denver, and Minneapolis, and nearly 50% in Washington, D.C. and Manhattan, the twin capitals of the solo nation, unquote.
Of the what nation?
Solo.
Living
alone.
Thank you.
And this trend, he goes back, this is the author's comments, and this trend is not only in America. In Stockholm, Sweden, 60% of all households have just one occupant, according to Klingenberg. What's going on? Klingenberg finds that in many places, residents increasingly value space less and nearness to amenities, which is stores, restaurants, and gyms, more. The singletons, as he calls them, are reshaping everything to be more convenient to them. Communal commitments, however, must be detached and temporary. Today is the day of iPhones and iPads, iTunes, and let's just say the whole iLife.
Yeah, for sure.
But is there any space in the iLife for the we of Christianity? At the heart of Christianity is God's desire for a people to display his character. They do this through their obedience to his word in their relationships with him and with each other. Therefore, he sent his son to call out a people to follow him. And as part of following the son, part of following the son is calling still more to follow the son. Then, in their life together, these people display the we life of the Father and Son and Spirit, the Trinity. Together, they demonstrate God's own love, holiness, and oneness. His son, therefore, gave this last commandment before ascending to heaven, go and make disciples. The lives of these people, in other words, should be dedicated to helping others follow Jesus. Friend, if you would become a Christian, regardless of how any other teacher you have heard puts it, listen to Jesus. He says that being a Christian involves denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following him. The fundamental response to God's radical love for us is for us to radically love him. To be a Christian means to be a disciple.
Yes.
There are no Christians who are not disciples. And to be a disciple of Jesus means to follow Jesus. There are no disciples of Jesus who are not following Jesus. Ticking a box in a public opinion poll or sincerely labeling yourself with the religion of your parents or having a preference for Christianity as opposed to other religions, none of these things make you a Christian.
Amen.
Christians are people who have a real faith in Christ and will show it by resting their hopes, fears, and lives entirely upon Him. They follow Him wherever He leads. You no longer set the agenda for your own life. Jesus Christ does that. So, that's a really good, backdrop and segue into the same kind of thing that I was thinking about. Going backwards before we go forwards, all this stuff begs the question, who are we? Are we really who we say we are in Christ? Okay? A quick little sketch I like to do. I do this all the time because it sort of paints a good picture, is before we're saved, okay, our life looks like this. If everybody can see this. I'll move in a second. That's you, okay? This is maybe your spouse, maybe your kids, maybe your job, maybe your hobbies, maybe your interests, whatever it is. You're at the center of it. That's your life before Christ. Okay, I feel like I'm doing that commercial, like this is your brain on drugs or whatever, the X. This is your life before Christ. You're the center of your life, okay? When you become a Christian, okay, you get out God's holy eraser and you erase all this because you start all over, okay? What you do now is God is the center of your life. You submit to Him, and now all those things that we talked about, you view through the Lord. You view through Scripture. You basically wipe the slate of your life clean and start over. You say, how should I be interacting now with my wife? How should I be interacting with my kids? How should I be working? How should I be spending my time and things like that? Dave Sirikin mentioned last week the topic of time, and we're going to get into that big time next week. No pun intended, but time is where your heart is, really. Okay? And we're going to talk about that a lot. So we have to understand, starting out here, okay, that if we're ever going to obey Christ, if we're ever going to read Matthew 28 that says, go and make disciples, we have to understand that before we do that, we need to understand the perspective of our life as a believer and therefore who we serve. Okay, I've got some verses up here. Can somebody read and do it nice and loud so everybody can hear? Because this is a big room. Each somebody grab Romans 6:8. Who's got that, Dave?
I've got. Now, if we have died with Christ, we will believe that we will also live with Him. If we have died with
Christ, if we have died with Christ, okay, is the key. Colossians 2:20.
If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you're still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations?
If you've died with Christ. 2 Timothy 2:11.
The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with Him, we will also live with Him.
If we have died with Him. Okay, we'll talk about this more, but, the whole point being here is if we've died with Christ, if we've died with Christ, if we've died with Christ. I know that sounds on the surface like a really, really negative thing to teach on and a really negative thing to say, but two things I have to say. First of all, it's not my words, it's the Bible's. Okay? And second of all, we need to understand as Christians, we don't add Jesus to our life. He adds us to His life. And so by dying, okay, just like the New Testament says, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it can't produce fruit. And so that's the whole point I'm driving at here. And the reason I'm driving on this so heavily is because I really detest the idea of us doing a series for 8 weeks. And at the end of it all, nothing changes. So the thing I'm trying to help us all see, including me, is that we have to understand the perspective of our life in Christ, which is dying to self, if we're ever going to move forward making disciples. Does that make sense? I'm getting like a lot of really like, looks.
Bert? There's a way of thinking in the world that you sometimes run into where they talk about capital or stability, a well-rounded life. You have financial stability, emotional stability, social stability, spiritual stability. And they just kind of drop the spiritual thing in. And so whatever that expression is, whatever form of religion it is, or whatever, it's really important to have that because that rounds you out as a person.
Exactly.
And that is pretty much the opposite of what you're talking about.
Correct. And what Bert just said, if everybody heard him, is what I refer to as just adding Jesus to your life. I got news for you, folks. There's a lot of people in this church who are not saved, and what they've done is they've added Jesus to their life. It's the Jesus religion. It's the Jesus bandwagon. Okay? That is the opposite. Right, it's actually the exact thing that, you know, Bert is saying, but it's the opposite of what I'm saying. So my whole point, and Deborah's whole point in the iLife stuff, is if we're ever going to be obedient to Christ, we have to abandon the iLife, the I whatever it is. We have to abandon that at the door of obedience when we become a Christ follower. Okay? Otherwise, we're fooling ourselves. So that's the main point right there. If you look at Matthew 16, look at Matthew 16, verse 24. He says, if anyone wishes to come after me, Jesus said, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What does come after me mean?
Be my disciple.
Okay. Follow. What does that see?
Jesus follower.
Jesus follower? Okay.
To have the same attitudes and values of the Lord Jesus.
Yep. That's pretty much what I had noted too. It's to just, you know, humbly want to serve him and love him in obedience. You know, that's what come after me means. And then he says, let him deny himself. Deny himself. I want to do a whole series sometime on clarifying the gospel. And that is a big component of clarifying the gospel, because when we share the gospel, a lot of times in our Christian circles these days, we don't share that part. We don't talk about dying to self. We don't talk about denying yourself. We say, hey, do you want to get saved? Do you want to go to heaven? You can accept Jesus. You can add Jesus to your life. That's what we're really saying. So he says deny himself, which is abandoning the I life, okay? And then take up his cross, which is dying to self, okay, on a daily basis, and follow me, okay? Then if you look at Luke 14... Look at Luke 14, verse 26 and 27. It's even more direct there. He said, whoever does not carry his own cross. This isn't my words, people. I'm not the one saying this. I'm quoting scripture, okay? Whoever does not carry his own cross, which means crucifying the flesh, crucifying our self-interests, and come after me, cannot be my disciple. That's pretty tough. That's pretty direct.
Mike, thank you for your definition of carrying the cross, crucifying our self-interest. Can anybody elaborate on that? Can you add a sentence or two to kind of fill that out? I was working on that this week.
Yeah.
Can anybody elaborate for me to fill that in?
Yeah,
I think you've really done it.
Yeah, I'll defer to the class on that so we get some interaction. But just FYI, you think this is challenging? Wait till next week. So we're going to talk about this a lot next week. Natalie.
So I joined a mom's group that meets a couple times a month, and we were talking about this actually in the group because I had shared that it was just motherhood was just not something I was really jiving with currently. And yeah, apparently it's hard. So the speaker was talking about how dying to self, and she kind of got off on a tangent, and one thing she expressed was that during Roman times, when you were crucified and you were forced to carry your cross to the hill or wherever they were going to crucify you, it was a sign of submission to Rome, that you were under their dictators, their leadership, and that you were submitting to them. And she said it's ironic or divine that Christ also uses that in talking about how we are to carry our cross, because when we submit to Christ and we carry those things, we die to our self-interest, to our loves, to the things that aren't pleasing to him, mm-hmm. it's a sign of submission to Christ in the way that we live our lives.
Absolutely.
It was just a different perspective that I hadn't considered.
Sure.
And kind of put that whole phrase of carrying your cross in a different light, just in the same that Christ was submitted to the Roman authorities, we also submit to Christ in our lives.
Right, exactly. And again, we're going to put more meat on these bones as we go forward. But Natalie's spot on. And what we're talking about here, like most of us here are not going to have the opportunity to literally, physically be crucified for Christ. I'm guessing. But we have the opportunity every single morning we wake up to crucify our flesh.
Amen.
And to live for him. And that's a whole nother thing, a whole nother topic of, you know, our slavery in Christ. Next week, I'm going to read Romans 6 a lot, but it talks about that. Did you have a...
Yeah, I'm going to pass.
Okay. So the point being is, you know, we have to understand these things before we're going to move forward, okay? In our traditional American church culture, okay, we've sort of defined, like, you know, Dever talked about we Christianity versus the I life, and he means it in a positive, in a biblical sense. But, you know, we've sort of defined we Christianity, I think, in our churches, mostly as what I'm going to call like a benign, you know, moralistic, you know, lifestyle of how we run, okay? The way it looks is, first of all, you gotta get married, okay? So you're married, and then you go to church every week, okay? You're probably involved doing stuff, but then we stop right there. So when you stop and think about it, it's sort of like, you know, you're a Christian, and, you know, you're married, you got your wife, you got your kids, maybe, you know, you go to church, and that's we Christianity. When you stop and think about it, that is all very much still like the I life. Still you-centered. It's just the church version. That's all. You're not dying to self. You've just applied the church version to it. So now it's your happy little white picket fence life where, you know, you got your spouse and your kids and you go to church and you do your stuff. But it's all about you. Okay? And it's sort of what Bert just described. That's the kind of stuff we have to sort of blow up, okay? This, you know, this holy huddle of, you know, us, you know, just carrying on doing this kind of thing, and yet there's really no radical following of Christ. It's just sort of like your religion, you know? Christ said, if you want to come after me, you must die to yourself and your I life. If anybody hasn't heard me yet, please hear me now. You must die to yourself and your I life. That hurts. Okay, this is not pleasant, in a sense, to speak about. Okay, but it's a hard truth in Scripture that has to be addressed if we're going to be obedient. Okay, I could come out and just jump right in. Hey, how do you make disciples? And talk about, you know, tactics and blah 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 blah. And you get together and you do this, and, you know, and if nobody does it, it's a big waste of time. So I'm trying to back up and sort of do inventory here first. One other way to look at this, you know, our world is in a state of spiritual war. That's another thing that we generally don't think about. We generally don't really process that. But we are in a state of spiritual war.
Yes, we are.
Okay? Jesus did not come and live a perfect life as sent from the Father, God incarnate, to die on a cross, to take on the wrath of God for all of man's sin, so that we could sort of like live the Christian cruise ship life. Okay? That's not why he died. Okay? The thing is, we have to understand that, okay, that It's all about our time. Okay? He didn't die so that we can just carry on and add him, like Bert said, to our life and still protect all of our time. I'll tell you right now, whether you guys know it or admit it or not, I'm telling you right now, the biggest commodity, the most valuable commodity you have, every one of you, including me, is your time.
That's right.
That's your biggest asset.
That's right.
Okay? It's not your bank account. It's not your job. It's your time. And what all this boils down to, if we're going to keep living the I life, is we are protecting our time. Okay? Versus giving up our time. Because our life is not our own. We were bought with a price. So glorify God. And everything we're talking about, dying to self, isn't just to die and stop there. This isn't Dead Sea theology. This is so that you can get out of the way and have God work through you. Okay? And you can glorify God being obedient in love.
Amen.
That's the whole point, Dave.
Is the disciple one that was sent out? Is that what it means to live? I heard that.
Can you talk louder if you can?
A disciple, when you're discipling, it's ones that are sent out from God.
You could say that. That's one component of it.
Is that what he's asking? If that's what the word itself means, sent out.
The word disciple really is a student. It's a follower. It's a person of discipline that's disciplining themselves to follow another. That's really the root thought there of disciple. Steve?
Talking about your time and your treasure, time is definitely more valuable. But somebody said we were in a big thing together, and somebody said, I give tithe, I give offerings and everything, but I don't, that doesn't hurt me. That's what the guy said. Mm-hmm. And Dave said, give more. I thought that was just a really good, mm-hmm. really good thing. If it doesn't hurt you when you give, give more then. But the same thing with the time, if it's not, that taking up your cross, if it's not hurting you mm-hmm. to give your time, maybe you're not giving enough.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
It does make sense. And to Steve's point, I'll be honest. It's like I'm not doing this from some high perch, okay? Like trying to tell everybody how to do things. Like I don't have these issues myself, okay? Very candidly, when I started this, planning for this series a long, long time ago, I was convicted that, and I even said, like I had a couple opportunities here at church where some discipleship opportunities were brought up. And I'm like, well, I just don't have time right now because I'm busy. It's like I'm doing all this. You know what God's been showing me the last couple months? I'm a slave.
Amen.
It's not for me to decide. We're not going to talk about it right now, but I'm not trying to say throw wisdom out the door. That's not what I'm saying. There still has to be wisdom. There has to be balance. There has to be health. I get that. But what we're talking about is on the category of what you have available with your time. Okay? Let's just be honest, folks. It's like we got some time to disciple some people. If we cut some stuff out, we got some time.
Dave.
We really do. Did Tracy?
Yeah. One of the I have noticed is when I am really busy, the Lord almost multiplies my time when I'm doing things for Him. It's not as taxing as I thought it would be, kind of a thing. If He's asking you to do it, He'll provide the ability for you.
That's right.
Amen. Right. So. Yeah, and after all, don't we read in the Word so much about, operating by the power of the Spirit, not our own power, not by the flesh, by the Spirit, etc. And by the way, for anybody here who hasn't really dove into discipleship, making disciples, or even giving your time to certain aspects of ministry and stuff like that, here's a newsflash. You would be amazed, to Tracy's point, at how much joy
Amen.
And fulfillment
yes.
that you get out of serving. For you to be like self-centered, man, is the worst existence in the world.
Yes.
Okay, the more you give, and there's a whole section here next week on others, but the more you give to others, Christ said it's more blessed to give than receive.
Right. Mm-hmm.
It's real simple. the fulfillment is off the charts. Money can't buy that stuff.
That's right.
Okay.
That's right.
So next week, we're going to look at, one of the reasons why people, really never start being discipled. or start discipling others. Before we end today, though, I just want to give an opportunity, I guess, to tap out if you want to and say that, you know, this isn't for me. Because going forward, the whole premise of this whole series is that all of us can and should be making disciples. It's not just the super-duper Christians who are the church leaders and ABF leaders and whoever that, you know, has the gift. There's no gift in Scripture of making a disciple. That doesn't exist. It's a command by Christ to everybody to make a disciple. So, can I just see a show of hands if you agree right now that not just in theory, see, because this is what we normally think. We normally think, yeah, we should be making disciples. What do we think of when we think about we? We're sort of like pointing that way. Like the church, the class, Christians. You know, yeah, we should be making disciples. That's not the point. The point is, we should be making disciples. It's you. Every person here, if you're saved, can and should pursue making disciples.
I have a quick question. You've been talking about discipling, mm-hmm. and then in the last few minutes you've been talking about making disciples. Mm-hmm. Is there a difference?
Not in this context. No. What I'm referring to by making disciples is discipling people to follow Jesus. That's what I mean. So last week, I sort of divided that up. If you look at Matthew 28, 18 through 20, you could almost put a colon there after the word nations. And the first half is really more referring to an evangelism perspective, where it's sharing the gospel with the lost. And then the second half of that is more in the sense of actually making disciples or helping people to follow Jesus who are saved. So the whole goal here is maturity in Christ. The whole goal is so that the people you're discipling can turn around and make disciples. That's the whole goal. Okay? And to Bert's question, what do we mean by making disciples? Jesus said it. He said, obeying all that I've commanded. He didn't say, go make converts so people get saved and go to church. That's not the point. So they obey all that I've commanded. And you say, well, geez, what's the all? There's a ton of stuff that's the all. We'll talk about that, too, as the series goes on. But we want to obey Christ in all things. So what we're trying to do is we're trying to take believers and help them, help nurture them to follow Jesus and be obedient in everything. So right now, just show hands. Do you truly believe that you are commanded to make disciples? Is there anybody... I heard somebody go, of course. Is there anybody who doesn't believe they should be making disciples and it's somebody else's job in the church? You got your hand up?
No.
Okay. Okay. All right. Well, lastly, what I want to do is on your hand out there, you've got some questions, okay? The first question is, and you, again, you might look at this and go, this is ridiculous. Why would he put this on this handout? I have been born again of God's Spirit, yes or no?
Yes.
Now, here's the thing. Don't just rush into answering that question. If you're not making disciples, it's possible. That question's the whole reason you're not making disciples. Because you haven't been born of God's Spirit. We're going to talk about that too. You can't do Christ-like things without the Holy Spirit working through you. So that's one question, yes or no. Next question. I should always continually engage in making disciples. Yes or no? I should always continually engage in making disciples. The next one... is who I am currently discipling. And here's the thing. If you don't have names of people you're currently discipling, that is perfectly fine, okay? I'm not saying this to judge anybody. Like I said, I had to repent myself. And it's like, you know, I need to start giving more of my time. It's like I've worked on making disciples before, don't get me wrong, but recently it's like I can be a whiner, man. I've told Tracy this a lot. It's like I'm busy, I wear all these hats, you know, blah blah blah. It's like, dude, give it a rest, you know?
Maybe you're too busy.
So the point on this line here of people I'm currently discipling, if you don't have anybody, leave it blank. That's fine. The whole idea is for us to work through this over time. Natalie.
Are you referring to, like, I guess explicit relationships, or like you're saying, yeah, this person comes to you and they want to meet with you regularly? Because in my mind, I think of people that come to me frequently just asking, I mean, you're always giving advice and counseling and discipling, per se,
right,
people, non-Christians and Christians alike. And so would that also fall into that category? Or are you talking about?
Not really. It wouldn't. And what I guess the key word I'm referring to here, and it's really what this series is referring to, is intentionality.
Okay.
And again, like I said earlier, this is a dynamic subject. This is not all black and white, where it's like, this is the way you do it, and if it's not this, then it's not discipling. You know, I'm not going that far because we don't need to, but the whole point here, the theme really is intentionally trying to pour into someone on an intentional basis. Is that scheduled? Probably. But it's more so than what we typically do, which is just all the off-the-cuff happenstance stuff.
Yeah.
That's the thing we're trying to get away from, is we're not just relying on happenstance. We're trying to go make disciples. So that's the point. A bunch of hands came up.
Just, when you talk about time, and just to follow up to that question, We do tend to think of, like, formal, I have an appointment to have breakfast or whatever. But we also, we also, even when we're interacting with our brothers and sisters in the Lord, we spend time with small talk, talking about sports, this or that. If we're intentional, those might be some, not always, mm-hmm. certainly, but mm-hmm. some opportunities to turn the conversation to something with more substance.
Absolutely.
I'm not spending more time, I'm just making better use
absolutely
of my interaction
yep.
to be an encouragement to others,
yep.
and then even maybe referring to something in the Word.
Right, and everything Bert just said is what I would put under the umbrella of, that's called being a Christian. That's what you do 24/7 as a Christian, which is extremely valid. What we're talking about here is a little notch up, where we might like sit down with the Bible with somebody on a planned time, and we're going to help them understand how to describe the gospel scripturally, or we're going to help them understand what sanctification means scripturally, or we're going to help them understand, you know, through prayer with them and the Word, what Jesus means by loving Him, you know, stuff like that. Steve.
So when I was early teens, we had a guy come, a pastor come to our church. He was a young guy. He ended up spending a lot of time with us. He started a softball team. He liked softball, but we didn't have a team.
Right.
So we had all these little skinny kids and him, and we took a beating every week.
Right.
And really, severe beatings. I mean, it was, but he spent time in practice with us. He spent time doing other things. He would also take us sometimes and go visiting sick people, and we would go to hospitals and we
right.
would pray with people. But I mean, this was all invested time. It mm-hmm. wasn't always sitting down with the Bible and.
Right.
But also, though, it was real life.
Right.
Being with somebody who was interested enough in a skinny kid who had nothing.
Right.
You know?
Yep.
To love into him, and it made a difference. I can tell you out of all those guys that were on that skinny ball team that got beat all the time, how many of them are in faithful
right.
service for the Lord?
Sure. And to put another way, sort of succinctly, what Steve was just saying is, you know, some of this stuff is discipling, is caught, and some is taught. What we're talking about here is a little bit more on the taught side, okay, where we're going to be intentional about it and actually help a brother or sister mature in Christ. If you look at the top of your handout there, we have in red, God saves you. This is basically the progression of discipling. God saves you, you mature as a believer in Christ, and you disciple others, okay? That word mature, let's not get into that right now. That's a different subject, but that's the basic premise. Jed, real quick.
I've just noticed, I've read some of your verses that you had up there, the rest of them, and I noticed the word with a lot, of dying with Christ, living with Christ, and just recalled the verse to my mind when Christ appointed the 12, and it was very intentional. He appointed them. And he also named apostles so that they might be with him. And then he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons.
Right.
But he appointed the 12 so that they might be with him.
Right, which is very good. The word in the Bible, abide, is very close to what Jed is saying, and that abiding in Christ is what we're helping people do. Real quick, because we're basically out of time, what I wanted to just ask you guys, just real quickly, give me a word or two, that's all we got time for, is when we look at right now, are we making disciples or are we not? The question that I have, I just want to throw out, is if you're not making disciples, why not? And that's what I'd like to write here. If you are making disciples, how did you get to that point? Because that's good. You know, I'd like to write that here. Like for me, I am making disciples, and I would say it's because of my intentionality. Okay? If I'm not making disciples at times, it's really more from, personally speaking, it's my time management. That's why I don't. Does anybody have any examples or statements on what you, why you aren't or why you are, like that I can write down a word or two?
I was asked.
You were asked?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so you are. Tracy was asked. Here's a really good thing. Hannah, I think it was last week, no, 2 weeks ago, after class, she's on a warpath, man. It's like she wants to go down to the college group and get all those kids to come up here and join our class, okay? Her point was there's just so much wisdom here and so forth. And then she's talking about discipling, and she says to me, she says, well, how do I do that? Like, how do I get discipled? I said, just ask.
That's so cool.
So she's coming over our house now, meet with me and Tracy once a week. You know, so just ask. What else?
Our not is because of fear of failure.
Okay. Fear of failure. And this category is a really good category to speak up on, because hopefully we can address some of this stuff as the series goes on. Anything else? Why are you, what is helping you make disciples if you are?
Storing up treasures in heaven. Being fulfilled and joyful. Having fun. When you're walking in the light of seed and light, in the blood of Christ to cleanse you from all your sins, and you're being obedient, life is good.
Right.
Even when there's persecution and trials and tribulations.
So one of the things that helps you to make disciples is joy. The joy you're getting out of it. Well, absolutely.
He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him.
Perfect.
When God rewards you, it's good. When
exactly.
He punishes you, it's not so good.
Yeah, I know. Bob. Rejection?
On the R not, you can put in not feeling qualified.
Very good. Not qualified.
Put Romans 15:14 after that. I'll look it up to be sure.
Anything else?
Hurt. On the opposite of that, we have the word. We don't have to know everything.
Yeah.
We just have to drive each other to the word.
Amen. Amen.
So there's right. No such thing as not being qualified if
yeah.
Diving into the word.
Amen. We're going to get there. One more. Because we're out of time.
Selfishness with time.
Selfishness with time.
Yeah,
do you realize?
Romans 15:14 says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another.
There you go.
You are competent to counsel.
Exactly. Very good. I was just going to say something. Oh, selfishness. I don't know if anybody knows this or if you realize this, but there are like two or three sections in the New Testament where selfish ambition is put in the same category as other just wickedness. Wickedness. And selfish ambition's right there in the middle of it. So, Hannah.
Sorry, real quick. I don't know if you guys understand how important this is, because how did anybody learn to sew or learn to play a sport? They were taught how, and so they think they teach
yeah.
others how because they saw how to teach it.
Right.
I always wanted discipling, but I don't do it because I don't know quite how. I haven't had it done to
yep.
me
exactly.
long enough where I feel like I can do it for others.
Yep.
So this is really important.
Very good. And I'll give her $20 after class. Let's go ahead and wrap up in prayer, and we'll go from there. Hey, just real quick, next week I'm going to talk about Romans 6. If you want to read Romans 6 this week, read it. Another thing, too, that is an awesome, awesome section on this, if you want to read it at home, is Ephesians 5, 1 through 17. Very good. Father, I just thank you again for this time. I thank you that everybody here is willing to participate, willing to look inward. God, I pray you'd help all of us individually to make a more heartfelt attempt at serving you and loving you and just realizing that we are yours and we're here to serve you and love you, Lord, for your glory, not our time and not our comfort. God, help us to serve you. We will give you the glory, Lord, and I just pray you continue to teach us through this series. In Jesus' name, amen.